Bible Church on this resurrection morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God, Christ is risen from the grave. I'm going to ask if you'd pray with me. Oh God, again we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving, especially on this day when we can rejoice in the power that is demonstrated over the grave. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus has the power over both death and life. And I praise you, O God, that it is in him that we can know true life. Thank you, O God, for the power which was demonstrated in raising Christ Jesus from the dead. And I pray that you would help each of us to avail ourselves of the new life that is available in Christ Jesus through faith in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension to this throne on high. Oh, Father, we love you and thank you for this time. We pray that you might bless it as we study your word and get into it for just a bit, Lord. Bless us, we pray, and teach us and help us to respond in a way that would bring honor and glory to thy name. It is in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we ask these things. Amen. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. After a little break in the action there, continuing later on in the day, Jesus appeared and stood in the midst of the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Sometime in the coming weeks, after that event, after the event we celebrate today as the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, about a little over a week later, we hear of the doubting Thomas and his Jesus' appearance to him and offering Thomas that he might put his hand in his side and see his hands. Sometime after that, and we don't know how long, we know it's between 8 days and 50 days, Jesus appeared again to them. Listen as I read John 21, verses 1 through 3. "After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, also called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going to go fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll come too.' So they went out and got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. Today, I hope you'll forgive me, I'm not going to talk so much about the resurrection, the event of the resurrection, as I am going to talk about the aftermath. You all remember Peter, and I'm not going to go into any of the complexities of his personality, but Peter is the one, the first one we hear about when Jesus approached people earlier on in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, 18 and 19 reads, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Again, I'm not going to get much into Peter's personality. What I want to talk to you about is the amazing transformation that happened in Peter's life, and the amazing transformation that should happen in the believer's life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It seems Peter's a lot like us. I try to put myself into the place of the people or the characters that I'm reading about in Scripture. If I was here at the time of the resurrection, I'm sure that I would be like Peter, first wondering what was going on when coming upon an empty tomb, and then rejoicing when I saw that my Savior lived. I'm sure I would, but I also know that the way I am, that excitement soon fades, it diminishes, and pretty soon, unfortunately, some of the vim and vigor that I have from an experience begins to fade. Sometimes I don't know exactly what to do, and so I do what you do at times. We just say, well, we just have to get back on and try again. I think that's what Peter did here when he didn't really know what to do. His Savior was gone. He knew he was alive, but he didn't have that day-to-day experience with him like he had had for those previous 3 years. My sense is that Peter and the other disciples he took with him just did what we do. I'm just gonna go back to work. I'm just gonna keep doing what we do and wait for the next thing to happen. This is Peter soon after the resurrection of Christ Jesus. What I want to talk to you about today is what happened sometime along, and I don't know, but I want to take you from point A in Peter's life, where he's just a fisherman, and then following in Jesus' footsteps, kind of not knowing exactly what to do, and then by the time we get to the epistle, the first epistle of Peter, what a change had happened in the way he thought and the things he thought about. I think if we had been there, and I'm not trying to add to Scripture by any means, but I can sure see in a parenthesis or something there, the disciples with Jesus gone thinking, okay, now what are we going to do? And they all just, and Peter says, well, I guess I'm going to go back to what I do. I'm a fisherman, and that's what I'm going to do. And everybody's saying, well, hey, we're all down for that, right? And you guys want to go fishing? And they all said, amen. Yeah, I know, right? Tom said, as long as we don't have to eat them, if we catch any.
That brings a steak.
Yeah. Surf and turf, right? Yeah. Yeah, and so by the time we get to 1 Peter, we see such a transformation in this man's life. And it is all attributed to the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Do you understand, or do you have any idea of what the resurrection of Christ Jesus should mean to the believer? Val stated very well earlier, it is the resurrection of Christ that demonstrates that we have a future, that we have a hope, and Gary read the passage, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore we are not men of most all people to be pitied. There's something wonderful about the resurrection, and that wonder should affect our day-to-day lives. Now, I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles, if you'd turn with me. We'll look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 briefly today. Trust me, we're going to hit mostly only high spots because there is so much here. And I would encourage you, if you want to begin digging into the scripture, not know where you're going to end up, then open the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book that talks a lot about our trials and our suffering, the trials and suffering of the believers. And I commend that book to you strongly. I'm going to start reading in 1 Peter verses and read verses 1 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Beloved, what the Apostle Peter is saying here in these few verses is just an overwhelming compulsion to give God praise, to say something good. The word is the word, same word we get for eulogy. The Apostle Peter was reflecting back upon what Jesus has done, and he is compelled to give praise or to say something good about God. Why is that? Because of God and his great mercy. God, as the one who sees humanity's need, and not only sees it and acknowledges it, but acts in compassion to relieve it. God, through his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. And so there we see this new life that God gives. And he gives it because of, he gives it to be born again to what? To a living hope. We talked about that word living last week. That's the word, form of the word zoe. And so it's some kind of a hope that transcends the normal sense of just hoping in this life or hoping in something. It's something transcendent, a living hope. And again, this word, we've heard it over and over, is used of a confident expectation, something we know to be true. It isn't a wishful thinking kind of a hope. I hope if we go fishing today, we're going to catch some fish. No, it's a being confident in that what God has promised is going to happen. He has born us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, beloved, there is a lot in these verses, and I'm going to go quickly, but when he says that Jesus Christ, that we have this living hope and this new life through the resurrection of Jesus, is talking about this is, it is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have this living hope. It is because, or on account of this fact, the fact of the resurrection, and again, that doesn't, what that means is it means coming to life, being born again, one who is dead. That's what he says here, right? Dead. And so, I've preached previously on the different theories of the resurrection. What happened to Jesus in the grave? Jesus was dead in the grave. The Roman soldiers, in their hoax about the body being stolen, it is not true. The swoon theory, where maybe Jesus was just kind of mostly dead and then was revived. It's not talking about reviving. It's what he says in resurrection, it means he was dead. And now he's risen. And now he's been given new life. And what does this new life mean to us? It means that we have hope, beloved. What he's talking about is this living hope. And what he points to in verse 4 is that there is a hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that is to obtain an inheritance. And so we have to talk something about that inheritance. Now, you all know what an inheritance is. I'm not going to talk about that, but I'm going to talk about the nature of it, because that's what Peter does. He says that inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. The word imperishable, I think it was this one that was spoken of as a military term, meaning that it is not subject to someone coming in and taking. It is not subject to corruption. It cannot be destroyed or spoiled. It's the same term we get for immortal. The inheritance that is laid up for the believer because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an inheritance which is perpetual. It will never die. It is undefiled. That means that it is untainted or free from contamination. It is unfading. It is, again, it is enduring. It is as bright today, 2,000 years after the death of Christ Jesus, as it was then. The believer's inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And beloved, if you are a believer, this inheritance is for you. I want to make a distinction there. If any of you here or within the hearing of these words have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you have no part of this inheritance. And beloved, so what I would do is, again, I would urge you today to trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death on the cross for your sins. Be saved today, and guess what? Your inheritance is just as firm and enduring, as imperishable and undefiled as anybody else's. It is a personal inheritance. It is something that is given to each believer. What is that inheritance? It is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It is reserved. I should have said this first. It is reserved in heaven for you. You know what that means? It just doesn't mean that it's set away and it's put over here. It means that it is guarded by God. It is guarded. That term we could use in Fort Knox, we would say that ain't a fort if it isn't under guard. Beloved, the inheritance that God has for each of his children is guarded. And we think, well, okay, so big deal. What's it guarded by? It is guarded by, it is reserved in heaven for you. And it says that we are protected by the power of God, our inheritance. And the believer is protected by the power of God. Now again, when we talk about that word power, it is a word that is and this is kind of maybe overdone, but it's kind of a good illustration. It's the word we get from that leads to our American word dynamite, our English word dynamite. We think of dynamite as a destructive force, this power that of God that protects the believer is a power. Not for destruction, but for building up or edifying. We are protected by the power, the miraculous power, and by the strength of God. Does that ring any bells to any of you? Romans 1:4, the Apostle Paul was writing and he said, that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. It is one thing to say, I have power over another person to kill a person or to destroy a person. It is quite another thing to talk about the power of edification, the power that would raise a person up from the dead. Beloved, that is a power that belongs to God alone. And it is that power that protects the believer. Beloved, if you have trusted in Christ, Jesus is your Savior, you are protected from the by the power of God. Excuse me. How does that happen? And again, it is this word through. It's because of faith. It is not because of our faith, but it is because of a faith exercise that this inheritance, and I'll just get right to that, this salvation, and this is a salvation that is going to be revealed in a due time, in its due time. Beloved, we are talked about, and we have already said that we have been born again. The Apostle Peter says we have been born again. And so we are saved, but there is also the sense, as God protects us and as He guards us, that we are being saved. We have the past tense of being saved. We have the present tense where God is saving us still. And then we have the future hope of salvation when it is consummated, when we are once again with Christ Jesus. We have a hope. Because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Beloved, there is never a time in a believer's life where we should be without hope in this world. Because God has promised, not because God has said it, but because He has promised it to be true. And everything He says is true, I know. But it is the idea of promise, and He can be trusted for His promises. This salvation, it's like saved from what, right? Well, obviously saved from sin, but think of it in terms of having been delivered. It says salvation is that term that says you have been delivered from something. You have been delivered from the bondage of sin to freedom to serve Christ. You have been delivered out of death and into life. We have been delivered from the prospect of eternal suffering into the promise of eternal glory. Beloved, there is a whole lot in this term salvation, and there is a whole lot, and it all rests upon the fact of Christ's resurrection. We have hope because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Beloved, you might find yourself discouraged, but don't ever find yourself without hope. Well, the question is, well, what are we going to do that? What are we going to do? Right? We have this, again, we go flash back to Peter and the disciples. Well, okay, Jesus doesn't seem to be anywhere to be found now. Well, we saw Him then a few days ago, but He doesn't seem to be anywhere near now. What are we going to do? We're going to go fishing? Everybody say no. You men say, I don't want to even think about fishing right now.
Why?
One guy that really doesn't like fishing, I know, right? Go figure. Don't try to get inside that guy's head. No, we're not going to go fishing. This is what we're going to do. We're going to remember that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have something far greater than anything we will ever know on earth, and that is an eternal inheritance. We're going to remember that. And even though the world around us be crumbling, and we are tempted to despair and hopelessness, we're going to remember that God has promised something much better. We know that a future awaits us when we are going to know life as it is meant to be. And so what we're going to do is we're going to live in hope of that resurrection life. Well, what about that resurrection life? How will the hope that God has given us manifest itself in our daily lives? You know what the answer to that is? We're going to be people of joy and rejoicing. Read with me verses 7 through 9. Or 6 through 9, excuse me. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so there we are, back at salvation that has been provided, an inheritance that has been provided by the death of Christ Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is from the dead is the spring of the believer's joy. Our joy doesn't depend on what is happening on the political scene. It doesn't depend on what is happening at home. It doesn't depend on what is happening at work. Beloved, whether things are going very well or whether things could stand to be improved, the believer's joy is not dependent on our circumstances. I'm going to say that I have had counsel from one who I'm beginning by all, and I know it's weird, right? I'll just say it. I've heard Jerry say, they can take everything from us, but they can't take our joy. And brother, he's got it right on there. They can take everything from us, but our joy cannot be stolen or stripped from us, because our joy is rooted in the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. In this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. I'm going to take a little bit of a turn here and just help, hopefully, you to understand, like my study has helped me to understand, the fact that the trials we face are something that are ordained by God. Beloved, these things don't happen to us by mere chance or bad luck. Beloved, the Apostle Peter said, if necessary, and we can translate that as to being said when necessary. Sometimes the trials that we face are very difficult, aren't they? Over the years here now, Bernice and I have been here, it's kind of like some of you have shared the trials. We've been able to have a part in the trials that you all have faced over your lives. And I will say that life can be very difficult, can't it? Life can be very difficult. This word for distressed, where it says you've been distressed, really means to grieve. And so I will say, I will acknowledge with you that some of the trials that we are subjected to, and let me just say it, say it again, it's just very difficult. Life can be tough. But I guess I take comfort in the fact that I know that even though trials come, I know even though we grieve, that God has purpose in them. And somehow, and I don't know exactly how, but somehow that gives me a measure of comfort. Beloved, it's been said that our lives are often lived through a veil of tears. Many of you know exactly what it means to live that life. Psalm 84:6 says, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain covers it with blessings. Even though I walk, and that's it, okay? I've got Psalm 23 after that. But what that marginal rendering is in the NASB, in the King James, the word Baca means weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring or a blessing. The early rain also covers it with blessings. David also wrote in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I take comfort in the fact that knowing and being told that trials or distress, grieving is going to come. We are going to have deep valleys in this life. We're promised them. And yet God walks with us through those dark times. Beloved, I've been blessed not to hear of your stories of the trials that you've gone through, but I've been blessed to hear how God ministers to you in those. Psalm 56:8 reads, you've taken account of my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Beloved, the tears that come because of our trials are precious to God. He saves them, as it were. Charles Spurgeon called it God's lacrimatory. The lacrimatory is a storage bottle for tears. And he talks about the faithfulness of God. Not to let any of those drop to the ground. Beloved, God knows the trials of what we go through. He knows how deep the valleys are. He walks through them with us. And in Psalm 56:8, he says that they're written in his book. Beloved, the trials that come our way are difficult. We have grief and sorrow. And I don't want you to try to process us right now, because we're still trying to process some of this stuff ourselves. But God determines some of these trials as being necessary for us. Some of the difficult roads we travel are the routes that God has placed us on. Yeah, I know. It makes you kind of wonder, you know, makes you wonder, well, Peter, he's an apostle, he was a fisherman, he had the best of both lives. He was a preacher, yeah, but wow, there you go, Peter, right? Church tradition, and again, I'm not going to put too much tradition in it, or too much, whatever. What? Well, credibility. And so some things I do put a lot of church tradition, I do put a lot of credibility into. I'll just say it's not scripture. It could be, but I think it probably is true. Church historians say that Peter's wife was martyred. And so the Apostle Peter had some idea of what it meant to go through trials, didn't he? We know, and according to that tradition, do you know what Peter was doing as his wife was being led off? And one thing I read said she was crucified. I don't know if that's true or not. Regardless of the manner of death, as she's being led off to her death, the Apostle Peter was telling her, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Beloved Peter had some trials, and again, church tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he didn't find himself worthy to be crucified like his Savior and Lord. Peter knew something about trials. This whole, the emphasis of this letter is about enduring trials to the glory of God. I am very thankful for the assurance when tough times come for the believer. I'm so grateful that we are, that I know that God has a purpose for them. I might not understand it yet, but one day I will. Beloved, you might not understand what you have been through or what you are going through or what those loved ones of yours are going through. But one day you will, and beloved, God can be trusted. He has intention for our trials. And He walks in the valley with us when we go through those. He remembers our trials better than we do. What do these trials do other than bring us tears? Well, they do offer proof as to, I'll say, the validity of our faith, and they help us to refine our faith. The Apostle Peter here compares the trials that the believer goes through to the refining process of gold. The proof or of your faith, verse 7, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we wonder about what is happening, but we can be confident that God has purpose in them and that He will walk through us with them. The purpose of trials, and this is not exhaustive at all, but in the way that Peter is talking about it here, is to purify us. Beloved, when we talk about the purification process of silver or gold, we're talking about burning off dross or burning off those impurities in our lives and making us more like Jesus Christ. Can't really get through a sermon anymore without numbers. You ready for some numbers? Okay, break it, Ted. It's kind of getting a little bit down again, right? Has anybody been watching the price of gold?
No.
It's over 2,000 bucks an ounce now. Okay? Yeah, right. I know. Should have bought it a month and a half ago or something. Okay, let me ask something else. Has anybody been keeping a track of your weight? At least watching it. But I'm watching and I'm finding I've got a lot more to watch now than I had before. Okay, so here's the numbers, right? So 12 troy ounces to a pound, I think is how it worked. Okay. And so I'm just going to, should I start off from being kind or crude? Okay, crude. I'm down for that today. Do you weigh 200 pounds? Oh, don't anybody say anything. This is just, I don't want to know. At today's prices, you would be $5,832,000 bucks. See? Right?
If you were gold.
Big if, isn't it? Okay, and so the other math is really easy, but since I have it here, I'm going to read it. 100 pounds? Well, that's easy. 2,916,000. So even, I mean, Bernice, somewhere in there, somewhere between 100 and 200 pounds is worth somewhere between almost 3 million and almost 6 million bucks. You believe that? Wow. I started out with 150. Anyhow, that puts you at about $4,374,000. If you are made of pure gold.
She's worth more than that.
You know what? And that's the clincher, right? Because that's the way God views us. Regardless of where we are in that, those trials that purify us and make us into something of much more value than the most precious metal that we know, it makes us of more of inestimable value. We could say, right? And again, I saw some of you looking at your husband or your wife or somebody else and thinking, wow, they could be worth over 2.5 mil. You know, that's for somebody who's pure and not going to decay. Okay, so get that thought out of your head. Don't go there. But the trials purify us and make us, and those things are valuable to God. They make us precious. Or we are precious in His sight. And by the way, even the gold is called one of the perishable things in this letter of 1 Peter. Gold is perishable. People are too, until we see Christ Jesus again. And then we are, and then we will have glorified bodies. Bodies which won't be subject to decay, perishing, tears or suffering. Beloved, our trials are necessary trials. Those trials God has deemed necessary for His children serve a purpose. They refine us. They help to show what impurities we carry and what we need to get rid of. And they help us, and they demonstrate the reality of our faith. I'll say that, and just to continue with the imagery of a gold or a precious metal, I don't know if they really can get it better than a 0.999% purity, but it's never 100% pure. The fact is, when we look at our lives, when we think, oftentimes we think, well, I'm 0.00009% pure. In other words, there's a lot of impurity and dross there. There's a lot that needs to be heated and that needs to come out of us. The question isn't, am I on one end of the scale where I have a whole lot of impurities and am I nearing that 0.999% pure gold? What's important for the believer is that we are on that continuum and are constantly being purified for the Master's, to the Master's glory. We are works in progress, beloved. Don't get down if you think, well, I'm not who I ought to be, or I'm not who that person is. Beloved, God is at work, and He designs the trials we go through to be appropriate for the condition of our souls. What are we going to do? Here's the question, beloved. Peter has told us, the Apostle Paul has told us, trials are going to come our way. What are we going to do as believers, as the children of God, when He brings those trials our way? Could I suggest the first thing we're going to do is to acknowledge that sometimes the trials we go through are very difficult. Grief is pretty tough at times. We're going to acknowledge that the trials are tough. We're not going to make light of them or be so spiritual that we don't acknowledge them. But we're also going to acknowledge that the trials God allows in our lives the ones he does and the ones he will and the ones he has have purpose. God has a desired purpose for everything we go through. Another thing we're going to do is we are going to give God praise in the good times. And so when things are going very well for us, we're going to say, praise God. We're not going to do like we've been studying in Isaiah, where people became proud and thought that they had done all these things and became their own gods. We are going to give all the glory to God when things are going well. And beloved, we're going to give all the glory to God when things are not going so well. Because we know this. We know that He has purpose for what we go through. We know that He walks with us through them. And even though we might be weak and find that we can't see God anywhere in this, I know He is. He's promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. God is with us if you are His children, one of His children. What are we going to do when trials come our way? How are we going to rejoice? Because we're going to keep growing in our love for God. That's what the Apostle Peter says, right? Even though you haven't seen Him, beloved, we haven't seen Jesus. We will, but we haven't. But we love Him. We love Him because the Spirit helps us to understand His Word, and He reveals Christ to us here. And the more we know Christ through the Word, the more we have to love Him. We are going to increase in our love for Christ. Whether things are going very well for us or whether things are difficult. Beloved, that's what we're going to do now. The other thing we're going to do is we're going to keep our eyes towards heaven, because we know that He is coming back, and we know He tells us that we are going to obtain, as the outcome of the faith that we have placed in Christ Jesus, the salvation of our souls. Beloved, there is a day when Christ comes down, and even though it can be difficult, I'm not saying it's easy, it can be difficult to give God honor and praise and glory. But when He comes down and we see Him, He is going to receive all honor and glory and praise, because we are going to know, and everybody is going to know, what He has done for us. Beloved, we're going to keep our eyes towards heaven. And we're going to look for the wonderful appearing of Christ Jesus. And we're going to do what He's called us to do until He comes. We've come full circle, it seems, doesn't it? We started talking about the inheritance that believers have because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. An inheritance which He guards for us, an inheritance which He has promised us to protect for us. One day, because of the resurrection of Christ Jesus, we will breathe the rarefied air of heaven. Give Him praise and honor and glory, and trust Him today for what He has promised. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come to You again and rejoice, for Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We thank You, O God, for the empty tomb that testifies of the fact that the power of death could not measure up to the power of God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead and declared Him to be the Son of God with power. O God, we thank You that You gave many appearances to people so that beyond a shadow of a doubt we can know that our Savior lives. I thank You, Heavenly Father, for the changes that you made in Peter from one who was faltering and flailing at times and yet became instrumental in the health, the vibrancy of the early church. I thank you that you kept him and showed him all along the way your goodness. Even when trials came his way, even when severe trials came, you proved yourself worthy, and you will do so in the lives of your people today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your extreme goodness and for this apostle who you inspired to write these wonderful words of hope and joy. Oh God, help us to be exuberant, not flippant or weird, but just to be sincerely joyful about what you have done through Christ Jesus and the promises you give to your people. We love you, oh God, and pray that by the grace of God you would help us to love you more every day, to serve you, and to give you honor and glory and praise regardless of our circumstances. Why? Because you are worthy, O God. You are worthy of all praise, and we thank you. In the name of our risen Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.